Good morning. It's awesome to see all of you today. Today's a good day to gather together. It's blustery and cold outside. The wind's starting to blow. It's going to snow. And we are here gathered together in the warmth of Christian fellowship, in the warmth of the gospel, in the warmth of what Christ has done for us. It's a good day to be together. So happy Lord's Day. I'm so excited to come together to do this, to worship, to sing, and then to hear the word preached, and then to hear a testimony, and then to partake together of the Lord's Supper. It's a good day. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and our text will be verses 18 through 25. And if you don't have a Bible, by the way, we keep them in the seats there in front of you. You can have that. If you have a friend who needs a Bible, you can take it for that purpose too. We go through them and refill them each week. So if you need one of those Bibles, please feel free to take it. But our text today, Matthew 1, 18, and the Word of God says this. Now the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. Let's pray again. Oh, Father, I pray that you would make much of the name of Christ here among us today, not only in the word that's preached, but in our hearts as we receive the word. I pray that in our hearts, we would exalt Christ together today. I pray that you would work in our lives, Lord, so that we would put away the things that get in the way of our view of Christ, the sin, the idolatry, the apathy. Oh, would you kill apathy among us, Father? So that we might treasure you above all things, so that we might not yawn at the wonderful, incredible truths of God's word, so that we would be filled with awe. I pray that you would encourage those who are discouraged this morning, who are listening. I pray that you would strengthen weak knees. You will comfort those who are mourning. And you will give us hope in Christ this Christmas, this Advent. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a lot of amazing things that can become so familiar to us that they cease to be amazing. You know what I mean? You can even yawn at them. And I'm not calling out your yawning. If no one's yawning, but if you do, I'll make sure to mention it. You can even yawn. The things that ought to inspire awe in our hearts, you can just yawn at when you see it a lot. Do you know what I mean? A lot of incredible truths around Christmas time we can just yawn at. There are truths from the Advent narrative, the amazing, mind-blowing text I just read, that ought to stoke awe in our hearts, but we can look at them and familiarity can do that. It's like the cowbells in the foothills of the Swiss Alps. I've been to Switzerland a few times now, maybe, I don't know, four or five. And you may not know this, but the Swiss, at least I don't know if all the Swiss do this, but the Swiss in this area tie cowbells around their cattle. Like all their cows run around with cowbells, and they do this so they can find them. I don't know if the other guys who've been there, did you notice that? So you can hear, it's like you're walking on this path in the evening and the whole mountainside is, you just hear it. They're all moving and they're all making noise. And it's actually quite pleasant and quite nice. The first time I went to Switzerland, I couldn't get over that sound. I would purposely go for a walk every evening when they were moving so I could hear the cowbells. It was awesome. Once I asked a Swiss guy there what he thought about the cowbells, and he looked at me and he looked at this odd look, and he said, "I guess I haven't really noticed." "Have you noticed the Alps?" "Yeah, I've noticed those, just not the cows on them." The last time I was there, I think the beginning of last year, just before COVID hit, or just before travel was shut down, I don't think I noticed the cowbells either. Now, of course, it's probably better to compare the Advent to Alps than to cowbells, but either way, you get the point. To Christians who know the story well, we don't stop to pause with wonder like we used to. What would blow the newcomer away might not blow us away anymore. We might not stop and pause at the wonder and take in the beauty and the grace and the splendor that we once did, especially of Advent. We have heard Jesus came to save us so much that we might be in danger of losing our awe. So this morning, I'm just going to invite you to look with me with fresh eyes. As if we've never been on this mountain path before. We've never heard these bells. And let's listen together. Let's pause for a moment and take in that beautiful sound, the good news that Jesus has come to save us from our sins. Look at verse 21. It says, she, that's Mary, the virgin, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The word for there in the second part of that, it tells us that that second part, he shall save his people from their sins, is the support or the explanation for you shall call his name Jesus. They were to call his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. So what I'd like to do to walk through this is I'd like to focus on the support first, that he has come to save us from our sins. And then we'll go to the name Jesus and unpack that and think about the name Emmanuel as well. So consider with me the phrase, save us from our sins. And again, I think there's a lot of bells tolling in that verse that we might not hear, especially if we've been Christians for a while or around Christianity for a while. Several times in my ministry, probably happens once a year, somebody comes to me and says something to the effect of, I would like to be saved. And a question I've asked a few times is, that's awesome. What is it that you'd like to be saved from? And that question can be met with blank stares. No, I just want to be saved. I don't want to be saved from any. I just want to be saved. The word saved is an awesome and happy word here. But we use it so much and often without explanation that we can lose sight of what it really means. To get at the heart of it, we need to see and understand and maybe even remind ourselves that we need saving and from what we need saving. There are several reasons we need saving. Let me give you five. We need saving because sin is rebellion against God. Sin is any action or attitude or inaction that says to God, "You are not my everything, and I won't follow you, or I won't obey you, or I won't give thanks to you, or worship only you, or love you supremely." In Romans 1:21, as Paul begins his case for why we need saving, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." That's sin. Sin is rebellion against God, and that's why we need saving, because we've been rebellious against God. God! We have stood in rebellion against God, and we need saving. second reason is because sin is the universal condition of mankind. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. And therefore, since it's the universal condition of man, therefore it's our condition. Let me put that even more personally. Therefore, it's my condition and your condition. Sin is the universal condition of man. Listen again to Romans. Two passages, actually. First, Romans 3:10 through 18. It says, "No, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And then Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Moses to Adam." Adam to Moses. "Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam." I mean, that tells us, right? Real clearly, the universal condition of man is sin. Mine and yours. And note that that is a condition that we have by birth and by choice. We choose to sin and we are born in sin. Adam is the father of men, as it were. And his offspring is completely sinful, born into sin, sinners by birth. It's one reason why Matthew 1, 18 through 25 is so important, because it says, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Jesus was fully man, but Adam was not his father." The significance of the virgin birth is that Jesus is born from God, from the Holy Spirit. He was not, as you and I are, born in sin. Jesus was born of a virgin so that he could save us from our sin. And of course, we don't just have our father, Adam, to thank for our sin. Look at again at Romans 5:12 there. "As sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." You and I need saving because we have sinned. There's really good news, though. Really good news. And it's right here in that passage in Matthew 1:21. Jesus came to save his people from their sin. Romans 5:12 tells us another reason why we need saving. Same verse I just read. We need saving because sin means death. As Romans 5:12 says, "Death spread to all men." We need saving because God told Adam, "Adam, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die." And man has been dying ever since. This is why we have funerals. This is why we mourn. This is why hell is hell. That's eternal death. It's being cut off from the source of life forever. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." We need saving because sin means death. Sin means being dead to God, cut off from the source of life. Sin means being without life. Sin is death, and we need saving from death. That's how you ought to view your Christianity, my friends. It's not just making you a better person. That's not what Christianity is about. It's not about like overcoming certain bad attitudes in your life. That's not ultimately what it's about. The gospel doesn't just make you a better person. The gospel makes dead people alive through the work of Christ. Jesus makes us alive. There's another thing you can see from that same Ephesians passage that we just read. We need saving because sin is the way of the devil. That's who Paul is referring to in 2:1, where he says, the prince of the power of the air. You followed the prince of the power of the air. That prince of the power of the air, he's referring to the devil. He's referring to Satan. Sin is the way of Satan. Adam and Eve went Satan's way when they rebelled against God. And man has been going that way ever since. We need saving from that way. That way that leads to death. The way of Satan. And there's good news on that front too, right? 1 John 3:8 tells us that Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. He came to save us from that way. The final reason I'm going to offer, there's more. I chose 5 out of a bunch. The final reason I'm going to offer this morning for why we need saving is because sin is slavery. Sin is bondage. We cannot free ourselves from the shackles of sin by ourselves. It's as if sin is a taskmaster and we are slaves, bound to it by chains and fetters. Listen to Romans 6:17. It's talking about our emancipation, but it shows you that without Christ, we were slaves to sin. It says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient, this faith, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You were once slaves of sin, and Jesus came to free you from that slavery. He came so that the fetters would fall off, and you would no longer be bound to that sin. Sin is bondage. The reason you can have victory over your sin today, the reason why you can have like victory over that thing that's been besetting you, is not because you have great willpower or not because you put in a certain two-step plan into place. It's because Jesus died on the cross so that you'd no longer be a slave. And the Spirit indwells you so that now you can follow righteousness and not sin. Thanks be to God, Jesus came to save us from that slavery. Don't let the bells that you're hearing be background noise for you right now. Stop and take it in. Sin is rebellion against God, and it's our universal condition, and it is death and leads to death. It is the way of Satan, and it is absolute bondage. But Jesus came to save us from our sins. Isn't that awesome? That ought to make you want to worship our Creator. That ought to make your heart sing with joy in Christ. He came to save you. Now, with that background, let's think for a few moments about the name Jesus and the name Emmanuel that he mentions here in Matthew 1:18-25. The angel told Joseph to name the boy Jesus. And again, the reason he gave is because Christ will save the people from their sins, his people from their sin. So I just want us to see how the truth that he will save us from our sins supports the name Jesus. Matthew then, in verses 22-23, supports that with an Old Testament passage from Isaiah. That's actually Isaiah 7:14. And in that passage, he says, you shall call him Emmanuel. He uses a different name. Interesting, right? Like he says, you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Because that's what was written in Isaiah. You'll call him Emmanuel. That's a different name though, right? So some questions we need to ask. How does the name Jesus support first? Like how does that support? I mean, what's the relationship between saving from our sin and the name Jesus? And then why does the angel tell Joseph to name him Emmanuel? I mean, why does the angel tell him to name him Jesus and not Emmanuel, like Isaiah did? Or maybe what's the connection between the names Jesus and Emmanuel? So let's start with the name Jesus. Verse 21, angel told Joseph, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now, you know probably that names likely mean things, right? Like most names have meanings. You can Google your name, unless your parents like just made your name up, which that's popular today. But if they use the name that's a name, you know, your name likely means something. And you could Google it and figure out what your name is. Some names have less significant meaning than others. My first name is Gordon. Some of you know that. Maybe it's a surprise to you because no one calls me that. Since I was a child, everyone's called me by a nickname of my middle name, Michael. You know, they call me Mike. But my name is Gordon. And I know that when somebody calls me and they say, hello, is this Gordon? I know they don't know me. That's pretty handy because no one calls me that or in a store around town. But that's my name. And you know what it means? Brace yourselves. It means hill shaped like a triangle. That's great. And you know, and funny, in Spanish, the word gordo means obese. And in Russian, the name Gordy or the word Gordy means proud, like pride, like arrogance. So maybe I have a rich meaning to my name after all, fat, proud, hill shaped like a triangle. You can call me Mike, please. So what does the name Jesus mean? Matthew actually doesn't unpack that for us here, and I don't think he goes there because he assumes the readers have that knowledge. He's writing to people who know. The Jewish readers were certainly aware of the background of that name because it goes way back into ancient times and the Old Testament. It's a famous name in the Old Testament. There's a book of the Bible named that. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which can be translated Joshua. It's an interesting name because it's one of the first names in the Bible that contained the name or a part of the name Yahweh in it. The name Yeshua has Yahweh in the first part of it. Yahweh is the like personal name of God. It's like if you're reading the Old Testament and you come across the word Lord in all caps, that's likely a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, the name of God. So the first two characters in Hebrew of Yeshua come from the characters of Yahweh, the first two characters, the personal name of God, Jehovah, personal name of God in the Old Testament. The second part of the name Yeshua is Shawa, and it means to call out or deliver or save. And so this name literally means Yahweh is salvation. Or just to put it all in English, this name literally means God saves. The significance of the name of Jesus is that in the very name, it shows us what God was intending to do through Christ. So now verse 21 makes sense, doesn't it? For, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus is the Savior. It's literally in his name. Then in verse 22, Matthew shows us that these events are supported by an Old Testament prophecy. He reaches back to Isaiah 7 and quotes verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And in this case, Matthew unpacks it for us. He says, which means God is with us. God with us. So the first part of the prophecy just lines up perfectly with what Matthew had just said, right? The virgin conceived. And she was going to bear a son. That fits with Isaiah. But then that second part seems odd. The angel said to call him Jesus. So why does Isaiah say call him Emmanuel? Or a better question is, how does the name Emmanuel fit together with the name Jesus? The names are not the same. But added together, they give us a fuller picture of the significance of the incarnation of Jesus, of God stepping into creation, of God becoming a man in Christ. They tell us two aspects of God's saving plan in Christ, and you can add them together, Emmanuel and Jesus, to get the full picture. The name Jesus tells us that God saves, and the name Emmanuel tells us that God is with us. So this is kind of like math. I mean, I'm not a math guy. I went into theology because I don't like math. But this is a math problem for theologians. This is a theologian's math. You can frame the math problem like this. Advent equals the name of Jesus plus the name of Emmanuel, which equals God saves. and God is with us. In other words, Jesus is God who came to be with us in order to save us from our sin. In Jesus' life on earth, God was physically with us. When Mary held her baby, she was holding the incarnate Son of God. He is our Savior. He came to save us from our sins. He came to be with us. Jesus is God who came to be with us to save us from our sins. And he's that forever. He's that forever for us. He is always Jesus for us. He is always our Savior. He is always with us. He is always our Emmanuel. So let's put this together for our joy and hope and to stoke the fire of our praise in our hearts to God this Advent season. As we take the Lord's Supper in a few moments and as we hear a testimony, let's put this all together for our joy this Advent season. Sin is rebellion against God. It is refusing to obey God and love God and treasure God supremely. Sin is refusing to acknowledge God as God. And it is refusing to give God thanks. Sin is slavery. It enslaves us in a rebellion against God. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot even stop sinning. We are slaves to sin. Sin is the way of the devil. It is following after Satan. Just as Adam and Eve followed that serpent, sin is doing exactly what they did every time. Sin is death. It's being cut off from the source of life. We are naturally dead in our sins, and sin leads us to eternal death. Sin leads us to be cut off from the source of life forever. And sin is the universal condition of man. There is none who does good, Romans says. Let it sink in. Feel it. And then remember that a virgin was found to be with child. And the angel said to her betrothed husband, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Just as Isaiah said, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the Advent, God came to be with us in the flesh, and he did so in order to save us from our sins. Jesus saves all those who trust in him. And only those who trust in him. No one can be saved apart from Christ. Jesus saves all who trust in him alone from our natural and our universal condition. He saves us from our rebellion. He turns rebels into worshipers. And he destroys the work of the devil. And he breaks the chains. And he sets the captive free. And he makes dead people live. That's what Advent's about. And I know you can hear all that. I mean, some of you could hear this and just wonder, like, man, is this really in line with what I observe in life? But like, we still have funerals. There's still hurt and death and brokenness in this world. It's all around us. Satan still seems to be at it. His works don't seem to be quite destroyed. And I still struggle with my sin. So what gives? My friends, we live in this time between the Advents. Jesus came and God manifested himself and dwelt among us. And he lived a perfect life. And he went to the cross to pay for our sins, to do that work of saving, to free us from the slavery of sin, to make us alive, to kill our rebellion, to make us friends with our former enemy, and destroy the work of the devil and to give us hope of eternal life. He did all that. He rose from the dead so that we can be raised in newness of life. Yet we look around at this brokenness and we know that that's not fully realized yet. That what he inaugurated on that Advent, he will complete on the next. We will fully realize what Christ has done when he returns. So as Christians, here's what we do when we make sense of the suffering and the brokenness and the sin we see around us. We look back to that one Advent where Christ died on the cross for us and gave us hope and life. And we look forward to the next Advent when Christ will come back and he will make all things new. When he will set it all right. Christ has already accomplished this. We look back at what Christ has done. And we look forward to the day when that accomplishment will be fully realized on earth as the waters cover the sea. From the rising of the sun to its going down among all peoples everywhere. The Advents do that. The coming of Christ does that. Don't let apathy steal your joy this Christmas. Lord, you are our hope. We come to you humble, needy, and ever so thankful. We thank you for what you have done on the cross for us. We thank you that you came, that you sent your Son, that Jesus came into this world to save us from our sins. We thank you. And we look to you. We look only to Christ. Jesus, you are our hope in life and in death. And we trust in you today. We trust. If there are any here who are struggling with that, who do not know you as Savior, I pray that today you would open their eyes to the glory of the truth, that you give them courage even to come to another person and tell them, come to me or somebody else, and we could help them see the greatest news in all the world. The Savior's come. I pray for Cody. I pray that you will help him now as he comes and shares how you have transformed his life, how you have turned him from a rebel into a follower of Christ, and how you have worked. I pray that you give him clarity of word, and just I pray that you would give us receptive hearts. I pray that the story he tells of Christ would be compelling to us. We would look at that and we would say, I want that. Or we would rejoice in that and say, I've experienced that too. Do that now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.